who gets more airtime in the Bible than just about anybody else. So there are a lot of parts of David's story that we are not going to touch on. And so if you are looking for a portion of Scripture that you think, man, I'm looking for something to read in my quiet times, I would encourage you to take the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and dive into the life of David. What's so fun about David is that he has like the full range of human experiences. He's got the good, the bad, the really bad, and then sort of the mundane. And so what I love about David's story is I feel like for all of us, there's places that we can connect in with the life and story of David. We took kind of a two-week break in the midst of our series to look at stewardship and generosity and how do we love God with our time and our talents and our treasure. And so I'm going to give you a brief recap. This is the Netflix recap of where we have how we got to where we are today before we read our passage this morning. So David is the youngest of eight brothers living in the little town of Bethlehem, an unimportant son and an unimportant family. And Samuel, the prophet of God, shows up and he anoints David and he says, you little boy, are going to be the next king of Israel. And from there, things begin to move quickly. David finds himself on the front lines of battle. He is fighting Goliath, the warrior extraordinaire of their arch enemies, the Philistines. He defeats Goliath in a miraculous moment. He becomes the hero, the golden boy of Israel. He is a rising star. Everybody loves him. They're singing songs about him. They're celebrating him. He's leading the people to battle. He's befriended by Jonathan, the prince of Israel. They become BFFs, so much so that Jonathan steps out publicly and says to everybody, David is going to be the next king of Israel. I am giving over my authority to be the next in line. And David, everything is going great. He is like a rock star. And then Saul, the king of Israel, says, not so fast. Saul becomes jealous of David. He becomes bitter and angry. He is not ready to hand over the keys of the kingdom to this young 13-year-old shepherd boy. And so Saul tries to kill David. And he narrowly escapes, and he goes and runs away, and for the next 15 to 20 years, he is hiding out in the desert, going from place to place, a week here, a month here, running around, and Saul is sending his army here and there and all over the place trying to kill David. This is not how you want to spend 15 to 20 years. And yet God made this promise, right, that he would be the king of Israel, and you can begin to imagine that after a couple weeks of this, David's got to be thinking, all right, God, like any time now, and then year 5, and still he's not king, and year 10, and still he's not king, he's got to be thinking, dear God, did I misunderstand you? Because this is not fun. This is not how I want to spend my life. And so finally, after years and years of running for his life, of hiding, of being a refugee, Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle. The house of Saul falls apart, and suddenly Israel needs a king. And the 12 leaders of Israel come to David, and this is what happens. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, look, we are your bone and flesh. For some time while Saul was king over us, it was you who led out Israel and brought it in. The Lord said to you, it is you who shall be the shepherd of my people Israel, you who shall be ruler over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. The word of the Lord. When I think about this moment, I kind of think of David, this young guy, and there are like 12 Gandalfs who show up. These old guys with long flowing robes and beards. These same guys who have been in power for the last 20 years who didn't lift a finger to help David while he was on the run. And suddenly, David is now back in favor, and we can imagine there was some serious sucking up that had to be done, right? They show up and they say, David, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. What they're saying is, yo, buddy, old pal, friend, family, remember us? We are all connected. We are in this thing together. We are the people of God. In fact, David, you were always our favorite. Even when Saul was the king, we followed you. You were the real leader of men. We just, you know, for the last 20 years, didn't want to let you know. We didn't want to get to your head. We didn't want you to get pompous. But now we're letting you know. We knew all along, right? Hindsight is 20/20. And they said, and also, David, we know that Samuel came and he anointed you. You are God's chosen one. We are merely God's humble servants by trying to put you as the next king of Israel. And so they give three arguments for why David should become king. And David is probably just like trying to soak in this moment, right? 20 years he has been waiting. Waiting and waiting and wondering, God, did I misunderstand? Is this ever really going to happen? And at long last, he is going to be the king of Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but 20 years is a long time to wait for something. Some of you are a little older than me. 20 years might not feel quite as long. But David has been waiting for 20 years for God to finally fulfill his promise. I struggle to wait like 2 days, right, for God to fulfill his promise. And yet David has been faithfully waiting and waiting and waiting for this incredible moment. And I think we need to just take a little time this morning to recognize that we are not a culture that waits well. We are a culture that is obsessed with instant gratification. I was trying to have a conversation with my two little kids the other day and explained to them that there was a world in which Amazon Prime did not exist. There was a world where you couldn't just click on it and 2 days later this magical thing, the desire of your heart, showed up on your doorstep. I tried to explain to them that growing up in Papua New Guinea, things would take 4 to 6 months to get there. Sometimes we'd have Christmas in July because it took that long for people to get their stuff shipped to us. And waiting 2 days apparently is too long now, right? Because now you can get one-day shipping. And you don't have to click through all of the pages to purchase your thing. Now you just have to do the one click, right? And you got it. Instant gratification. How many of you all have cell phones? The ultimate in instant gratification, right? As soon as that little sound goes off, you've got to know. Maybe it's the group text. Maybe somebody did a funny GIF. Maybe they had something funny. I got to weigh in. I got to like it. I got to do this. They have shown, studies are showing, that the need to check your text is just as strong as an alcoholic who needs to have a drink. We know this to be true because we see people driving all around us who are texting while they drive, right? When you get to the red light, what do? I got 10 seconds. Go, 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 go. I'm in the know. We live in an instant gratification culture. You want to do a fun social experiment? Have the turkey be an hour late on Thursday and see what people do. Make them wait for the turkey. You will learn a lot about how people wait when you do that. I can remember one Thanksgiving, my uncle got a brand new smoker, and this thing was awesome, but he had no idea how to use it. We were supposed to eat at 12. 1 o'clock rolled around, the shrimp were gone, the crackers and the cheese. My aunt was standing with the ladle slapping people's hands who were trying to get at the mashed potatoes and the stuffing. 2 o'clock, we are still not eating lunch. And at 2:30, thank God, that slow-cooked, delicious turkey was finally ready, but there was a lot of grumbling, and my uncle still is not allowed to ever cook the turkey again. We don't like to wait. We are not good at waiting. Even on Black Friday, when we know there will be lines, we still angrily wait in lines, right? Beeping at people. Gah, I want to get to the store so I can get my stuff. And yet it's not just in our everyday lives where we struggle to wait. We struggle to wait with God. The inability to wait, the need for instant gratification is like a poison that has seeped into our culture and it has seeped into our souls. In many ways, I think one of the best terms that I've heard of describing American Christianity is it is microwave Christianity. God, you have 1 minute and 37 seconds to answer my prayer. God, I will read one spiritual book of substance and depth so that I can become a deep Christian. So choose your book wisely, God. We struggle to wait for God. We're on microwave time, and God is a slow cooker. I tend to be a fast walker, and having two little kids, I'm regularly reminded of this. When Sam was about three, we were walking across the parking lot, and I'm walking like this, and Sam goes, "Daddy, my arm hurts." And I look at him, and he's like being dragged across the parking lot. And I'm like, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I had no idea," right? Because I was on a mission. I was going to get from point A to point B, and his little feet were not cutting it. And we do that with God, right? Except God is not a small child. God is like us trying to push a mountain. God's like, "Good luck trying to speed me up. Just try." We're on microwave time, and God is on slow cooker time. And it can be so frustrating. Can we imagine how many days David woke up and said, "God, is today the day? Let me know, is this the week? Is this the month? Like, are you going to finally answer and fulfill the promise that you made to me all those years ago?" We want to have David stories, right? We want to have stories of slaying giants, of doing great and beautiful things, of making the world a better place, of overcoming adversity. We want those kind of stories, and yet most of us don't want the 20 years of waiting and wandering in the desert, because that's not the fun part. And yet David, at 13, wasn't ready to be king. Now, at 18, he probably thought he was ready, right? Because at 18, men, we think we're ready to do anything. And yet, even at 28, David wasn't ready to be king. And so he finds himself wandering in the wilderness, running for his life, and all along the way, God is teaching him and training him and preparing him for the day when he will finally be king. David had a whole host of things he needed to learn before he was ready to be the next ruler of Israel. The path to the throne is not a straight and simple and easy path. It is a long, winding journey. Allie and I had friends over last week who are in their 60s, folks that we just deeply, deeply respect. And the wife was talking about how she's been journaling for the past 30 years. She journals religiously. And she said, "You know, one of the most depressing things is going back and reading those old journals and realizing I am still asking the same questions, I am still wrestling with the same things that I wrestled with when I was 13 and 30 and 45 and here at 60. And she said, "You know, I thought it was going to be when I came to know Jesus, it was like starting here, and the goal of the spiritual life is the transformation to become like Jesus, and I would just be this straight path walking towards Jesus and picking up a skill here, patience, peace, kindness, gracefulness, and we would become more like Jesus." And she's like, "But I read these journals," and she's like, it's not like that. And her husband said, and I thought this was so fascinating and beautiful, he said, "You know what, the reason you're still asking the same questions is because you're asking the right questions." And he said, "You may not see the change in you, but I see it because I've lived with you the last 30 years. Because we have this mindset that it's supposed to be this simple linear path, and yet the reality of the spiritual life is it's more like slowly moving forward circles. So you go like this and you're making progress, and then you go back and then you start the circle over. But I'm a little farther than when I started, right?" And some of you, you've wandered all the way out there, right? You've taken the long, extra long loop. And yet, along the way, God is teaching you and preparing you for the ministry and mission that He has for you. The questions of today, the challenges of today, the stories of today are preparing us for the good work that God has for us if we're willing to listen and slow down and pay attention. This week I came across a great quote, and it says, "The key to the spiritual life is the ruthless elimination of hurry." The key to the spiritual life is the ruthless elimination of hurry. You want to talk about a countercultural concept. try and slow down in the midst of a world that is constantly trying to hit the accelerator and go faster and faster and faster. We are entering that time of the year, right, where your calendar, if you do the old-fashioned calendar, there's probably no more space for you to write another event or get-together or party or what am I supposed to bring to that gathering. If you do the Google calendar, you probably have like a million bubbles of different colors that you've coordinated with everybody's schedules, right? And the family calendar, that's just overwhelming. We don't even want to think about that. We are in the season of hurry, of go to this and go to this and be crazy with our schedules. And yet God, in the same moment, is inviting us to slow down and to be patient. I don't know about you, but I tend to find I get most frustrated when I'm in a hurry, when I'm in a rush, when I got to get there and do this, and I'm running behind schedule, and I miss out on all the things that are going on around me. The ruthless elimination of hurry invites us to be fully present where God has placed us. Imagine if David had spent 15 to 20 years being bitter and angry and frustrated at God. He would have missed out on learning the skills of developing the talents that he would need to someday be the king of Israel. I wonder how often we miss out on God being with us because we're so worried about what comes next. And we're so busy and forward focused that we don't say, God, you know what? This may not be where I want it to be. This may not be the choice I would have made for my life, and yet this is where I am, and I trust that you are going to show up and show out, and that you have a reason for me being right here, right now, in this place. The unhurried life is a life that allows us to live with gratitude because we can pay attention to the beauty that swirls all around us. We can enjoy the people. We can enjoy the turkey. We can enjoy the stuffing, maybe even the cranberry sauce. This week, we talk a lot about gratitude because it's Thanksgiving. And yet, this is a week where we run from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. My invitation to you is to take a page out of David's story and to slow down, to say, God, I trust you with today. For the last couple of weeks, there's a verse from Joshua that has been on my heart and on my mind, and it says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about yesterday and all the things you screwed up. Don't worry about the calendar. Just focus on today. Just be present today. Just listen today to what God might have to say to you. You are not going to end world hunger this week. You are not going to stop racism and injustice, but in your own sphere where you have influence, in your own home, in your own family, where God has placed you, you can choose to be faithful. You can choose to listen. You can choose to love. You can choose to ask the hard questions and keep asking the hard questions and not giving up of your hopes and your dreams. My hope for you is that this week, each day when your feet hit the floor, that you would choose to walk with God. That you would say each morning, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And I believe with all that I am that God will show up and surprise you. Because whether you recognize him as being there or not, he's there with you. He is Emmanuel. He's just waiting for you to slow down and to pay attention and to be present. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you are not in a hurry. We thank you that you are patient and kind and loving and gracious and filled with mercy when we totally mess things up. And that even those things you can use and redeem. Lord, we ask this week that we would be filled with gratitude for friends and family and food and cats and shelter and all the wonderful blessings that you pour into our lives. Lord, help us to slow down and to not be in such a hurry. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.